Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Alabama, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like for you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation, which means we don't have any hidden agendas, we don't have anything to sell, we don't have any products to pump. We're just here to give you accurate biblical information. That's right, it is a show about the Bible, but not a ranting and raving and yelling type show. It's a discussion about what the Word of God has to say. It's a discussion in an intelligent way, teaching the mechanics of what the Bible has to say about the Christian way of living. I hope you'll stay tuned, and I hope that you will orient and adjust to God's plan for your life, because that's what I'm trying to do on this radio show, is to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life so that you can orient and adjust. We always do this by the concept of LAG, L-A-G, that stands for Learn, Apply, and Glorify. And the whole concept behind this show is to teach accurate information so that you can learn it, and then you perhaps might apply it, and that will, in fact, glorify God. This whole concept is taught in Luke 11, 27 and 28, when our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, and a woman interrupted him. And she made an issue out of his mother, and she said, "Blessed be the womb that bore thee, and the breast on which thou nursed." And Jesus corrected her. And he said, "You're wrong." And he used the word blessed, which technically, if you translate that word from the original Greek New Testament, it's the word makarios, and it means happiness. And our Lord said, "No, you're wrong. Happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it." That's the LAG principle. Hear the word of God and keep it. Learn, apply, and glorify. Now, we have been studying some phenomenal concepts in the doctrine of prayer. We've been talking about prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon for the believer. However, in the terms of the problem-solving devices, the prayer itself is not a problem-solving device. Prayer is a vehicle that we use when we apply the problem-solving devices, but many people think that prayer will solve their problems, and that is not true. And we have been studying a story about the Apostle Paul out of the Word of God and how he tried to use prayer to solve his problems. This came out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I can read a little of it to you. This is chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted," Paul wrote, "above measure." And that, in other words, he said, "lest I would be arrogant about what happened to me." And this is concerning the first part of chapter 12, what happened to him. He said, "Through the abundance of the revelations given to me, there was given to me also a thorn in the flesh." In other words, God let him see a lot of things, and Paul had a tendency to be arrogant about what he had seen that nobody else had ever seen before. And so God put a thorn in his flesh. God allowed a thorn to be in his flesh. Paul goes on to say, using the analogy of a thorn in the flesh, "It was the messenger of Satan, and he buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure, or lest I should become arrogant about what I'd seen." And then he says now in verse 8, "Because of this, I asked the Lord three times to let it depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore." And this is an interesting nomenclature that is used here. "Most gladly, therefore. I would rather glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may take up quarters in me," or rest upon me. Paul's prayer for the removal of this thorn in the flesh is the fallacy of ordering God to follow Paul's desire and Paul's wisdom rather than God's desire and wisdom. This is what we do many times when we're suffering, when we're going through adverse circumstances. We want it taken away. We want it removed. And we figure in our mind that we could function better if we were not going through this suffering, that our lives would be better if we were not going through this suffering, that we would be able to glorify Jesus Christ much better if we were not going through this suffering. So God, take the suffering away. But unfortunately, God has a monopoly on solutions. And the answer to the suffering was not the removal, but the application of grace. And that's why God told him, "My grace is sufficient." And so Paul, even though he appealed to God three times, he was focusing on the problem, which was the thorn in the flesh, and he was not focusing on the solution, which is one of the 10 problem-solving devices that we teach here on the Flatline, and that is grace orientation. There are at least 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, and we've covered them all from time to time, and we will cover them again. The reason we talk about these is because we do not want the outside pressure of adversity to become the inside pressure of stress in your life. So by deploying these problem-solving devices in the flat line of your soul, in the forward compartments of your soul, you're able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from being converted to the inside pressure of stress in your life. But you see, one of the things that can happen to us under pressure is that pain can cause us to lose our focus. The word poise means that we have the ability to concentrate under pressure. Pain affects our poise. We lose our focus. And Paul had lost his focus and wanted God to take away the pain, the distractions that he was faced with every day, the suffering he was going through every day. And unfortunately, he had put the power of prayer before the power of grace orientation in his spiritual life. He figured that the problem needed to be done away with, and he would be a much more effective apostle. But God said, that's not true. The reason you are an effective apostle is because I've allowed you to have this thorn in your flesh. And Paul slowly but surely came to realize that. So some of the principles that we talked about in the past couple of weeks is some of the reasons that prayers are not answered. And here's one of the reasons right here. What God does not remove, he intends for us to resolve in another way, within the framework of our spiritual life. And God would not remove that. And Paul had the ability to handle it if we would. Now listen, we live in the church age. It's the greatest time in history. We live with all of the wonderful assets, at least 40 invisible assets that I can identify for you that God has given to every one of us. These assets are available to you who believe in Jesus Christ. We live in the time of the great power experiment when God the Holy Spirit has come to indwell the life of every Christian. When the Bible has been written and canonized and preserved for us so that we can tap into the power of the Word of God. And yet you will never touch this tremendous power if you don't straighten out your values first and function on a consistent basis. That's why the Bible says that we have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first time I got acquainted with grace was saving grace. I understood that I could do nothing to save myself. I was just a jerk. And the only thing that I could do was to believe in Jesus Christ and what he had done on the cross to take away my sin. And so I prayed a simple prayer. I really don't remember what I said, but I did ask God to save me, and I did tell God the Father that I was believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I oriented to the grace of God because I knew that I could not save myself. And someone read me a verse that said, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." So I knew that if I was going to be saved, it was a grace gift from God. And as I grew in Christ as a Christian, now 38 years in the Christian life, I learned more about grace and how gracious God is to me every day. If God wasn't very gracious, I would have been a greasy spot a long time ago. And you also, correct? So the grace of God is wonderful. So our spiritual life and the grace of God is much, much, much more powerful than a miracle. Paul wanted a miracle to make the problem go away. God said, you already got a miracle. You've got the miracle of grace. Use it. And therefore, the Word of God is very, very clear about these things. We have more power available to us than all the Old Testament miracles combined. That power is known as the 10 problem-solving devices. We have, for example, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Only a few people in the Old Testament had the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and they could lose it. But Ephesians 1:13 tells us we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. The Bible tells us not to walk in the energy of the flesh, but to walk in the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. We have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the gift of pastor-teacher, the man that can study and teach God's Word and explain it to us so that we might grow in grace and understand it and learn it and apply it. We have the mystery doctrine of the church, the mystery that Paul taught about. No one had ever seen before. No one had ever known before that it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. The resurrected Jesus Christ would come and live inside of us. What kind of power is that? We have the mystery doctrine. We have the indwelling of Christ. We have the indwelling of God the Father, that He indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. That's more power than any Old Testament saint experienced at any time. And we have it, and we have it now. We have it in our life, and it's available to all of us. And it's called the power of Christ. You know, the Bible says, "In weakness my power is perfected. Therefore I will boast in this weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." That's Paul's report or retort to what God told him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul realized what God was saying, that I'm not going to take this away and my grace is sufficient, Paul came back and said, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my testing, trials, tribulations, whatever you want to call it, so that the power of Jesus Christ may rest on me. Because of this, I will take pleasure, or I will have joy, or I will have happiness in the middle of my infirmities, in the middle of the reproaches that I face, in the middle of the necessities and persecutions, in distress that I face for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because when I am weak," and that's grace-oriented, "when I'm grace-oriented, then I'm strong." You see, when you're strong, you're not grace-oriented. You're thinking that you can do it all in the energy of the flesh, all in the power of the flesh. And that's a tragic mistake. And so, when Paul says that he wants the power of Christ to rest on him, I want to talk to you about what that means. Again, listen, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, so that," and there's a purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, the word "that" is a purpose clause, "the," there's your definite article, "dunamis of Christos," the power of Christ, "may rest on me." What exactly is this power that he's talking about? Is it available to you and me? This is the same power that sustained our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And that same power that sustained Christ as a human was also available to the Apostle Paul. Now, let's don't forget this. Jesus Christ was God, and Jesus Christ was man. He was, in fact, the God-man, undiminished deity, as well as true humanity, in one body forever. So the God-man is in heaven today. There's only one resurrected human being in heaven today, and that's Jesus Christ. He's there in a body. The other people in heaven are there as angels and are there in temporal bodies. Not, in other words, if you have a loved one who dies today, he goes to heaven. Yes, and he gets a temporal body, an interim body, but it's not his resurrection body. That doesn't happen until Jesus Christ comes back to get the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he gets his resurrection body. The only resurrection body in heaven today is Jesus Christ. Now, our loved ones are not angels. They're not floating around with wings on them. That's not what the Bible says. They're much higher than angels if they are believers in Jesus Christ. They are members of the royal family of God. Those are the people that angels were created to serve, royalty. So remember that. Our Lord is in his resurrection body. And while he was here as a man, he sustained the same sort of testing, the same sort of trials, the same sort of adversities that Paul faced, and, coincidentally, that you face as a human. So what is the power of Christ? What led him during his earthly ministry? What was the power that God gave him to face all of these trials, all of these temptations, all of these testings, and never once sin? Never complain? Never have a pity party? Never feel sorry for himself? Never have a day that he was in a bad mood? Never get angry and lose his temper to the point that he sinned? Never. Because had he done that, he would have not been the spotless Lamb of God that could go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He would have been a sinner like Adam and like you and like me, but he never sinned. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the glorified Son of God, and as a human, he never sinned. He sustained his humanity with the power that God the Father gave him, and it is the same power that sustained Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry that you can use to sustain you. That power is twofold. Here's what it is. First of all, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit as a human. That happened at the baptism of John when the Spirit ascended on him, when John baptized our Lord Jesus Christ, and he recognized who and what he was. He was filled with the Spirit. And he operated in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is called, in technical terms, the doctrine of kenosis. And that simply means that he never used his deity to sustain his humanity. That would have not been fair for you and I. Had he used his deity to sustain his humanity, that's something you and I could not have done. So he would have been doing something we couldn't do. He would not have been leaving us an example then. And so he never, as a man, used his deity to keep himself alive, to feed himself, to keep from hurting, or to make temptation go away. Never. He operated the same way you and I can operate. You see, the second thing that he had was our Lord Jesus Christ had the residency of the Word of God in his soul. He studied the writings of the Old Testament. He knew the Torah. In the books of the law. He knew the writing of the prophets. Now, the New Testament was not written at that time, but he knew the Old Testament front and back. And it is the very strength that he received from the Word of God that he had learned, metabolized, and applied into his life that allowed him to pass the test of Matthew 4 when Satan tried to tempt him into worshiping him. And Jesus said, "It is written." Three times when Satan came to tempt him, Jesus said, "It is written. It is written." Our Lord Jesus Christ used the scriptures to defend himself against the attack of Satan. Now, the reason that Paul's prayer was not answered in this was because he already had the resources to solve this problem. He was saved. He had the filling of the Holy Spirit. He had already written some different canonical books that were going to eventually be accepted into the Bible. These were letters that he wrote to early churches. I mean, this was all there. It was already done. So the problem was not the thorn. The problem was Paul, because Paul was not orienting to grace. And the reason that he was not orienting to grace is he had lost his poise. He wasn't concentrating. The reason he lost his poise is he was suffering. The pressure was tremendous. And this is a perfect illustration that we all fail every day. Even the Apostle Paul failed, and he wrote over half of the New Testament. And God the Father had to gently remind him, "Paul, I am not going to answer your prayer to remove this thorn in your flesh, even though you've asked me to do it." Three times, God the Father said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed and asked God to take something away? And yet God did not do it. Has it ever dawned on you why he did not do it? Because you have the power of Jesus Christ in your life as a believer. And if you will use it and deploy that power into your life, the same power that our Lord operated on as a human in the devil's world, then you can follow his example. The psalmist said in Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test my heart, and test my mind." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that to God? Have you ever asked God to test you? Don't do it. I can assure you, you don't want to take these tests. Now, God is going to test you whether you ask Him to or not, because this is how we grow up. But if you're asking for a hard time, pray something like that. Let God examine the motives and the intentions of your heart. Let God examine the intentionality and the mentality of your soul. You may be shocked and surprised when He does. See, it will reveal to us exactly why we do what we do sometimes. So when God begins to test you, He does it by pressure and suffering in your life. He allows these things to come into your life. But the wonderful thing about it is the Bible guarantees us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not permit you to be tested above that you're able, but will, with the testing, also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In Matthew 8, when the disciples got on the boat and tried to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, they encountered a tremendous storm, so much so that they thought they were going to die, and they ran to Jesus and cried for Him to wake up and save them. And Jesus rebuked them and said, "You're short-time trusters. You don't have any faith. You failed this death test because you did not have faith." See, there's another problem-solving device, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device, grace orientation. You see it all throughout the Bible where men are tested and men fail. These men failed and they didn't go to prayer. They went to Jesus and thought they were going to die. And the problem wasn't the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It was the storm in their hearts, the fear that was controlling them. And Jesus said, "That's exactly why I came, to defeat the one who has the control of death and the power of death, to scare you with it." And He did, through the resurrection. He walked out of the grave alive, and He guarantees you that death cannot hold you, that you will be alive, you will be resurrected, and you will have a resurrection body. Therefore, the Bible clearly says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. No more tears, and no more sorrow, no more pain, and the old things are all passed away. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and heart hath not felt the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him." But all of us are going to face trials. All of us are going to face trials. Trials that people before us have faced. Soldiers in combat face the death trial, and being under authority that's not fair sometimes, men have faced that before. People are in the hospital today facing health threats and health tests. Men have faced that before. These doctors that work on us, they work on everybody the same way. You can go see a doctor and you think your case is unique, and yet just that week he saw 35, 40 people with the same problem. There's no test that's taken us that's not common to man. God is faithful. God has not forsaken us. Listen to this verse again. God will not forget you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. All of us face the same trials. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, Paul said. God is not going to forget you. He's not going to forsake you. He will not put more on you than you can bear, this verse says. And there's always a way out. Always a way out. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "We are troubled on every side, and yet we do not have stress. We are perplexed, we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken, and we're cast down, but never destroyed." If you can imagine the Apostle Paul having adversity on every side of him, every way that he turned, the Bible said he had infirmities, reproaches, necessities. These are all the thorns in the flesh that he had. Sicknesses, things that he was attacked, he was maligned, he was stoned, and not from smoking drugs either, but stoned by rocks, almost killed. Matter of fact, people thought he was dead, left him for dead. Shipwrecked, snake bit, you name it, he faced it. Abandoned by people that he thought he could trust, like John Mark and Barnabas, bailed out on him and didn't stick with him. Yet, Paul said, in spite of all of this, I have lots of adversity, but I never have any stress. Never have any stress. Arrested, imprisoned, under house arrest in Rome for a couple of years, hungry, without food, locked up in the maritime dungeon, and eventually beheaded, but never any stress. What does it mean? It means he never worried. He was never afraid. That means that he didn't have any guilt complex hanging over his head. It means that he wasn't agitated. It means he lived his life exactly like Jesus Christ our Lord lived his life. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21 that, "For even hereunto were you called." In other words, this is why you were called. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." The younger generation printed a bracelet that said, "What would Jesus do?" Well, it's not quite that simple. He left us an example is the word hupogrammas in the Greek New Testament, and it means a tracing or a template. There's a template. Look at it this way. A template is a piece of metal that you cut out, and if you're going to make a door or a bumper for a car, you cut a template out, and then you program it into the computer, and it boom, 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 boom. It cuts every door, every bumper the same way according to the template. But see, Jesus Christ developed that template in the first 30 years of his life. And then he tested it in the 3 years of his earthly ministry. And then he passed it on to us so that we can put on the template and it will cut us into his image. That template is taught in the book of Matthew where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." The word yoke is the zugos. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes people fear God, and they think God's going to ask them to do something that they're not capable of doing. They think God's going to send them somewhere where they don't want to go. And that's not ever true. God would never send you where you don't want to go, and God will never put more on you than you can stand. See, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He has a destiny for you in time. You will never understand it until you come to problem-solving device number 6, which is called a personal sense of destiny. When you reach a personal sense of destiny, that's like a door that you walk through. And for the first time in your life, you leave your agenda behind, and you move into God's agenda. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. So Paul had a lot of adversity, but no stress, even though he faced all of these trials, all of these thorns, all of these temptations. And that prayer for the removal of the thorn was not answered because God clearly said, "My grace is sufficient." Are you looking for a miracle today? Maybe the greater miracle has already happened in your life. Maybe it's already taken place. Think about it. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Then you have been born again. You have been given at least 40 irrevocable assets, and they are phenomenal assets, powerful assets. And how can you use them if you don't even know what they are? I'll be glad to send you a list of them if you'll contact me. The announcer at the end of the show will tell you how you can write to me or get in touch with me. Do so if you'd like to have more information. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes, and I would like to say thank you for joining me today on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.